Thank you, children, for that program. I really enjoyed it. And thank you, Yuri and Sarah, for and everyone else who put effort into that. I was made to really appreciate the part our children fill this morning before the beginning of the service when most of them were gone. It felt like something was missing, and it was. Our children are an important part of the congregation here. So I'm thankful for that. One other quick challenge to you before I start the sermon. Those of you who are married and we're at our couples night have a little black book. And I would ask that question, is it sitting in a bottom drawer somewhere? How many of you have at least written in it once this week? Can you raise your hands? Well, very good. I want to bless every one of you who did and encourage all the rest of you to do that. I don't write in it every day, but I do try to regularly, at least in all openness and confession anyway. So I would encourage you to keep doing that. That's the point. So we're going to our study of the book of Romans, continuing on. We're getting to the end of the book of Romans. And as Paul wraps up the book, he writes a section on what I would like to title the unity of the weak and the strong. And it's all of chapter 14, and it goes into chapter 15 a little bit, where he talks about weak Christians and strong Christians and how we should relate together. So let's read Romans chapter 14, and we'll read to 15:3. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Thank you, Titus. I appreciate that. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So I have a question for you. What are some of these things, these matters of conscience today that we face? Let's make this practical. I want to think of what we face today. It's probably not meat offered to idols. I've never been offended or I think offended anyone by eating meat offered to idols. But what are the things that we face? Or I don't know many people who are opposed to eating pork. Like it probably was one of the things here. What are the things that, this is real, maybe you don't want to say them because then that puts you in one side or the other. But I want this to be real because if it's not real, it's pointless to study this. Yes.
Gas only, some people gas and food, some people anything.
How Sunday should be observed, or Saturday. I know a man who observes Saturday as a day of rest. How do we relate to that? What else? That's definitely one he talks about, this, the different days. Christmas and Easter holidays. There's another passage we're going to read partway through that talk about holidays. How do we observe them? What else? Yes.
I think an argument can be made that there is legitimate food offered to idols today that people consume.
Yes.
Now, without getting into brands and whatnot, there are beverages or otherwise that have clearly occultic symbolism. One, and two, even if you remove that, it's still unhealthy for you. So I've heard the case that you do have food offered to idols today. So.
Food, yeah. I mean, for me, I was invited to come dine in a Hindu temple. And the Bible talks about that, too. What else? Now, we're starting to make arguments for this. I just want to hear the issues, not the arguments. But let's not stray from that.
The cases in our dress can be an issue.
The way we dress, absolutely. Any others? How about how we use the internet? What about that? All these are things that the Bible doesn't speak directly to. But we have really, really good reasons why we believe the way we do. Yeah, in their day it was circumcision or whatever. But as we study this, let's put these things that we face today, maybe substitute them in our minds, because these are the things that we face. Another question, why is it that we have differing feelings or convictions or beliefs around these things? Different backgrounds. So primarily the different backgrounds here would have been the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles grew up worshiping heathen gods, offering food to idols. The Jews grew up not eating pork and observing Saturday as a day of rest. Absolutely, very strictly, our backgrounds. Why else?
Years ago, I remember reading a tract. The title of the tract was Others May, You May Not. And the emphasis on the tract is that what is a temptation to somebody else may not be to me, or the other way around, or my own personal convictions of the testimony that it leaves if I do a certain thing.
Mm-hmm. Our own personal weaknesses. Paul talks a lot about weak brothers. And if I know that I have a weakness for whatever it is, then I need to know that and realize that and be willing to not do the thing that is not wrong, but it might cause me to sin.
Paying bribes,
there would be another one. Another question, then I'll stop asking questions for a while. Are the people with the strongest, strictest convictions the most spiritually strong or spiritually weak?
You're the preacher.
Spiritually weak. Paul makes that abundantly clear. There is no question. He says, those with a weak faith have more convictions about non-moral issues. And I want to make this very, very clear as we study this. This chapter is talking about things that the Bible does not speak to. There are many beliefs that I hold that are spoken to specifically in the Bible. Many people who call themselves Christians do not agree with those things. And those things are not things that we should be differing on. Those things are in a different class, but this chapter is speaking very specifically to the kind of things that we just brought up.
Teaching is that it's all right for individuals to have extra biblical rules, but they're not to be judging other people by those rules.
Yes. Paul is very, very clear about that. He says those who are strong in the faith have more spiritual freedoms. And that is, that's exactly what he says. And Paul could have come to these people. He says they're spiritually weak. That's harsh enough. And he could have said, get over it. It's your problem. Learn, grow, give it up already. But he didn't. He was very gentle about it. And he told those that were spiritually strong also to relate with love to those people. He encourages this unity. And so a couple times a year, we put up tents in Philadelphia for a rowing race on the Schuylkill River. These people row. And these are world-class athletes, come from all over the country, and it's incredible to see how quickly they can row, and it's really amazing. Really, really fit. But yesterday I was watching a few of these, and then they had a class for para rowers who are somehow handicapped. And it was interesting. So there were two people rowing in this race, and neither of them were doing very well because they were handicapped. And the one was doing at least much better than the other. And the other one was coming slowly, slowly down the course. The other one had passed the finish line a long time ago. And the crowd was cheering for these people, saying, can't we do that for our weak Christians in the faith? Can't we be cheering for those people? Nobody thought they were doing a great job, but they were doing the best that they could. And I'm afraid way too often that's not what we're doing. And that's what we should be doing. And these people, I don't know if they were Christians or not, but they were appreciating the effort. They were applauding what they were doing, even though it was obviously not even close to the performance of everyone else. And so that was a challenge to me to see that. Are we cheering on the weak around us in the faith? So let's look at verses 1 to 4. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We should accept people who are weak into our congregation, into the faith. The ESV says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And I think at Shalom, I appreciate that we welcome spiritual giants or people who are new in the faith or are weak in the faith. But I'm afraid sometimes we allow that to create dissension, to create quarrels. And so my biggest takeaway, I think, from this chapter is to respect each other's place in their spiritual journey. If you are spiritually strong, you were once spiritually weak, and hopefully you're continuing to grow. And if you are proud of your spiritually strong position and you look down and hold in contempt spiritually weak people, you will soon be spiritually weak as well. It says that one person eats meat offered to idols, the other eats only vegetables to avoid the possibility of eating meat offered to idols. And just as a little background on this idea of meat offered to idols and why Christians may have been eating that, if you think back to imagine this idol's temple, and if you're worshiping this idol, you might bring some meat or some vegetables. In fact, they didn't just offer meat. And some of it was maybe burned or consumed in the offering, and then some of it the priests would eat as part of their pay. And then the rest of the leftovers was sold in the marketplace the next day. And so it could be that as you're going through the marketplace and you buy some meat, that it had been at once offered to idols. And that's why this was a possibility that you could be meat, eating meat offered to idols without really knowing it. 1 Corinthians 10:24, Paul kind of alludes to this as well. He's talking to Christians. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not for your own conscience, but for the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which for which I gave thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. And he says here that you shouldn't be worried about these things. You shouldn't be fearful about these things. What if this was offered to idols? Even if you would have a conscience against it. Now, if someone says, here, this, I guess sort of implying, do you want to worship this idol with me as we both eat this idol's food? Then you would say no to that, of course, because you wouldn't participate in that, and you don't want to want the other person to feel that you're going along with idol worship. But he said, it's not for your own conscience sake. And again, that God is the judge and we're doing everything for his glory. So he says, don't give offense if someone invites you. Don't make it difficult for them, or don't break a relationship about this, because they're offering you food and you should be willing to accept it. And again, a reminder, this is only for non-moral issues. This is the things that the Bible doesn't speak to. Yes.
This is one of my struggles growing up in India and from Hindu family.
Mm-hmm.
So some Christian would invite a Hindu friend over to their place during Christmas or New Year so they can reach out to them.
Mm-hmm.
So our goal is to reach out to them and somehow win them for Christ. Mm-hmm. So when a Hindu invites you, has the same mentality that they could somehow win you back to their religion.
Mm-hmm.
So most of the time, that is the reason they would invite you. As we invite them, so we can win them over.
Mm-hmm.
And they invite you so that they can win them over to their religion. So if you just simply go, maybe you're encouraging them for what they are doing.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't go, maybe you're offending them. So what do you do in that situation?
Yeah, that is a very real example of this type of thing. Two things come to my mind. One would be, is do you have a conscience against that? As they were saying, these people's backgrounds would have inclined them to not want to eat meat offered to idols because it was still somehow a part of their background and their feeling and their conviction in their life. And so therefore, if that would be against, you know, breaking that, probably not. But he does say, if you're inclined to go to an unbeliever's house, you may go without needing to feel like you're condemned because of that. But I think there is a situation where you need to use the Holy Spirit wisdom. Is that a temptation for you? Do you feel like that is a possibility that they might be able to win you back? Or if that is something that could be detrimental to you spiritually, obviously you want to be sensitive to that too.
It's not just me feeling that, okay, I'm confident that they would not win me. And it's not the struggle from my side that they would win me, but it's that they would not win me because of what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Festival with the Hindus, and these were these people.
people are intending to be missionaries to India.
Mm-hmm.
So what I found out, those people in India, they would do anything that they can win them to Hinduism. Okay. So they would just fight and they would do the best. And now it's more like two kingdom fighting. I want to win you, I want to win you. You know what I mean? So when you know somebody is trying to win you to their religion, and even if you're strong in faith, what should be the response to that? Yeah, stuff like that, like, you want to win them, right? So, like Paul says, I became a Jew to Jews so that I can win some. It's the same attitude. And Paul knew why he
was being Jew, you know what I mean? But those people that you're going to win, they have the same attitude to win you back.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Oh, witness come to our house some years ago, and the first day, I mean, they're out there to get points, you know, for witnessing. So we invited them in, and upon an hour later, they left, and they wanted to come back, and they were there four times, and she would bring higher-ups each time. And we just kept preaching Jesus to them, and we were nice to them, and they quit coming. And the only thing I would say is they're going to be more susceptible to the gospel when you're at their house than when they're at your house. Because they know the same thing that you know, that he's going to try to win us today. But if you go to their house and take Jesus along with you and just preach Jesus and the exciting things he's doing in your life, eventually they'll either come to Christ or quit having you over. And that's just my theory. But that's how it worked in a very practical way right here in America with the Jehovah's Witness people. And I think it would work very well for you too. Plus, I would bless you to go to their house because they're going to be a lot more open to the gospel that way than coming to your house.
Yeah, definitely some good things. And again, I think we need to be very clear. The Bible doesn't say what is right. We need to discern what is right for us in this situation. And I think so many arguments in church life focus around these things that God does not speak to. And that's why we argue about them, because God doesn't speak to them. And there's another passage coming that I think would speak to this a little bit. So let's keep that in mind. But these are real things we face. What would Jesus do? Yes, he certainly went to their house for meals. Jesus was not in danger of being deceived by them. And I think to me that the offending other people, whether they're other Christians or other unbelievers, is one thing to keep in mind. And your own, you must know your own personal strength. Is that something that you're able to stand up to? Would be my just the things that come to mind. I like how go ahead, Jordan.
I was thinking about this. And the story of Peter came to mind whenever the centurion, Cornelius, he went ahead to go to his house. And, well, Cornelius already had this vision of, you know, this man is going to come to your house and everything. So I think it was good that Peter went to his house, because if Peter said, no, I'm not going to go in there. And he was having a struggle with that.
Mm-hmm.
And God was showing him this cloth with all these animals that were impure, and he's like, I'm not going to eat them. And then God is like, don't call impure what I sanctify.
Mm-hmm.
And basically then, in this moment, they knock at the door, hey, come with us. So that's the meaning of it. You mm-hmm. come and eat with this man that there are pagans and Romans and all this stuff. And Peter goes there, and everybody in the house got saved.
That's beautiful.
So I think it's a good example there for us to think about.
Yeah, there are certainly times for us to do that, and I think God will direct us. The one thing, too, is I like is how God is able to make us stand. And whether we're weak or we're strong, we're saved by faith. It's very, very clear about that. And both the weak and the strong are motivated by a love for God. So I appreciate that. Colossians 2:16, some verses that I think apply here as well or relate. Therefore, which is talking about because of what Christ has done on the cross, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. This is saying that when we judge each other on these kind of issues, it's fleshly pride. That's what's driving us to judge each other on these things. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. This kind of judgment militates against unity. But when we are not judging each other, it creates unity. It's the ligaments, it's the joints, it's growing. It's what's holding us together. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, notice what he's calling the principles of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. I think these things in our own lives have value because we know we can understand our own weaknesses. And there are things that we need to do to help combat our own weaknesses. But when I try to enforce my rules for myself on all the people around me, there is no value. That's how I would understand that. And it's not the church's place either to do this. We help each other. Maybe we discuss these things and we try not to offend each other. We try to build each other up. We love each other. And this is my opinion. The Bible does not say this clearly, but I think there's an example in Acts 15 of the early church failing to do this. And the reason I think, well, we'll get into it. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it a little more. Acts 15, some men came down from Judea, and this is to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were teaching in Antioch and began to teach the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Notice this is a rule they were trying to enforce that the Bible didn't say. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, look, what was causing the debate? Things which weren't biblical. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Jumping down to verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between them, cleansing their hearts by faith. How were their hearts cleansed? By faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, but through faith and grace, in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Paul and Barnabas as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered. This is James, the very traditional leader. He's a leader in Jerusalem. He holds very strongly to the Old Testament, and you can see this other places. Jewish tradition is a big deal to him. Saying, brethren, listen to me. Jumping down to verse 19, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from the ancient, listen to this verse. He's explaining why he's saying this. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he's saying, because there are so many Jews throughout the cities where the Church of Jesus Christ is, let's do a few things from the Old Testament to make them happy. One was biblical, fornication. We know that's truth. Two are from the Old Testament, eating blood and strangled animals. And one, not sure exactly why he came up with this, and things offered to idols. And I don't think that from the rest of Scripture you can say that this was right. And you'll notice that Paul, numerous places, corrects this. Paul was the one sent out to tell everybody about this. But in his writings, he directly contradicts this rule that they made. Individuals can have convictions about things and should and need to, because we're not perfect. We're all weak in some ways. But it shouldn't be a church-wide rule. We're to work together. We're to honor each other's convictions. And this takes love on one hand for other people and an honesty and a willingness to look at our own weaknesses in reality. And I need to live by my convictions, whether or not other Christians do.
Those four items that were changed, that it's holding to, were actually based on clear commandments of God, not the eating of blood, and even before the law of Moses is established, fornication and all that, God's commandments are being violated. Those 4 points, I feel.
Even the offering to idols?
Well, they weren't to sacrifice to idols at all. No, 1 Corinthians 10 says you can't eat at the table of the Lord and the table of devils. I mean, there's a point where you have to draw a line. I mean, sometimes it's a question of whether it's in the temple or not, whether it's sacrificed to idols or not. But you can't do it. That's openly, knowing that it's sacrificed to devils. That cannot do. That's a violation of God's commandments.
Let's keep reading. We have some more passages that are going to speak to that a little bit. We'll see from here. And I think, again, we have to be really careful that we're not distracted by these issues, because the most important things, the things that God is very clear on, are what we should be spending most of our time on. And I think that in spite of all these differences, Jesus knew that we would have these differences. Of course he did. He had them among his disciples. He had a zealot and he had a Roman tax collector. I can't imagine how those people got along, but we don't see a lot of trouble. But knowing all of that and even having this personal experience here on earth about those kind of things, he prayed in his high priestly prayer that we would be just as unified as the Godhead. That's pretty incredible. Knowing all those differences. Let's look at verses 5-9. We better keep moving or we're not going to have... It's going to be late. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. People observe holidays differently. They observe Sabbath days differently. I think Art mentioned Christmas and Easter. I could make a really strong case that those are both very pagan holidays. I think I could also make a pretty strong case that those are Christian holidays. And he says here, observe them to the Lord. That's the important part. If I observe Christmas and Easter, I better not be worshiping any pagan deities in it. But I absolutely can observe Easter and Christmas and be observing it to God. Am I focused on Santa Claus and all the commercialism that is the American version of Christmas? That's probably much more likely than observing the pagan origins of Christmas. But we can observe it to God. Or to those of you who feel we shouldn't observe it, that's okay too. That is to God as well. And the important thing is that in the Christian era, every day is God's. In the Old Testament, 10% of your income was God's. these certain festival days and holidays were God's, and the rest of them were yours, in a way. To a certain degree, obviously, they were to obey God. But now, everything is God's. I think that shifted a little bit. It always was, but there's not, it's not so important to decide which days are important or not, because every day is God.
When they sold their property and they said they're giving it all and they only gave part,
they were free to do what they wanted to do, but they lied. Mm-hmm.
Right. Right
point. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a dimension
where there's freedom.
But mm-hmm. lying isn't an option.
Right. They didn't have to give any. They could have given it all. They could have given half of it. But it's all God's, and no matter whether we give it in the offering plate or we use it in some other way, it's all God's, and we need to be honoring God with all of our substance, all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, all of that. Diets vary. Some of you, Yuri brought up, you know, are things dedicated to Satan? There are certain companies I know that, you know, have some pretty bad ideas that are running them, and some people may say, I'm not going to buy from that company. Some people may say that it's got so much sugar, it's being not a wise use of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Probably a pretty fair criticism. But if I do drink that and you don't, or the other way around, let's not be judging each other about that sort of thing. Everything must be to God, and we need to be following our conscience. We must be sure not to be violating our conscience. And we also must make sure that our conscience is in alignment with what the Bible and the Holy Spirit are telling us. And in all of that, we need to be giving thanks for everything. Let's look at verses 10 to 12. I've called this section individual accountability. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We're accountable to God for what we do, for our own actions, not each other. And therefore, we shouldn't judge or hold in contempt other people. I have a tendency to hold in contempt people that look to me very narrow-minded, and they have lots of rules for their life and very strict. But instead, I should be loving those people. And it will do a lot more to lead them to freedom in Christ if I'm loving them than if I'm holding them in contempt. At the end of time, every knee will bow to Christ and everyone will be giving account for their life. So we don't need to be that person holding everyone else accountable around us. Yes?
I think that's a good place for good dialogue, though, in that. Dialogue without judgment. Because like the guy drinking the sugar drink, he's going to pay a price for that. Mm-hmm. And if he listens to the other guy, he might change his ways and reap the benefit. If he doesn't listen, he might suffer for it. So I think in all this, it's a good place for dialogue without judgment, if that mm-hmm. makes sense. Because even like the paralegic going down the river, he knew he was crippled. But a lot of times the weak brother doesn't. So it would be a picture of the paralegic going down the river with the healthy ones going past him, and he's swinging his oar at him each time, trying to knock him back. But if both people listen to one another, mm-hmm. that's where I think the body's perfected. You know
yes.
what I'm saying? Not continuing in our ways, but being willing to have good dialogue without the judgment.
Yes, I think dialogue is important. I think one thing that I know, I have a friend who loves dialogue about this sort of thing. And I think very, very, very honestly, and he's a very godly person. I don't have any criticism for him. But what feels like enjoyable dialogue to him kind of gets old to me sometimes. I'm not one who enjoys that dialogue maybe as much as I used to. I don't know if that's good or bad. So just be aware of that probably would be the one thing. But I do think that open, honest communication about these things, we shouldn't just avoid them. But it can feel like conflict. Be careful that the other person doesn't feel like it's conflict too. And I think if we're open to God and if we love each other, that will be the case. Verses 13 to 15, avoiding stumbling blocks. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, it is for him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Instead of judging, we should be focusing on not causing them to disobey their conscience, not putting a stumbling block in their way. And again, I just want to emphasize that he's not talking about right or wrong issues. This doesn't mean there's nothing like sin. He says there's nothing unclean. This is, again, in the context of these things that the Bible doesn't speak to. Jesus laid out in Matthew 18 a very clear way of addressing sin. This is not what it's talking about. The purity of the church, freedom from sin, and the bride of Christ is something that's important. But the problem arises when we deal with these differences of opinion and conviction as if they were sin. When we take Jesus' method for dealing with sin and apply it to dealing with things that are my personal conviction or my personal weakness. Yes.
So recently, a brother made a decision, and there was some communication, but his defense was that what he's doing is not sin, and so he doesn't really need to listen to the other voices in his life. But the multitude of counselors, Bruce, is a safe place to go. If you're in a Christian circle, you know what I'm saying? You have people giving input. But if we shut down all input because it's what I'm doing, drinking Coke is not sin, then I don't listen. And I don't listen about donuts or Red Bull or nothing because it's not sin. I don't know why I'd listen about smoking then either. Get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So there are lines when, if you want to be wise, you will take counsel.
And I do think there is a difference between wisdom and being a Christian and sin. I can make some very poor choices that I will reap consequences for years down the road that won't keep me from heaven, but they sure will make me have a difficult life here. And I think that's, again, not what this is talking about. Another, Paul, this seems like this subject is a favorite of Paul's because he talks about it all through his epistles. 1 Corinthians 8:4, therefore considering the eating of things sacrificed to idols. And I think maybe this is the passage that speaks to some of this conversation that we've been having. I think this is probably the most clear that Paul talks about it. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. I would comment there that these gods are probably, these so-called gods are probably demons with real power, and that we should perhaps respect that, but they are not gods. They're not a god at all. They are a power, but not a god. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. This is people who've come out of that idol worship, and while they are following God with their whole hearts, their faith is still weak, and there is some type of pull. And it may be through their whole life that they'll never get away from the frame of reference that they've come from. So he's saying here they are not gods. There he's talking about devils, which are behind these so-called gods. There is a difference. And we, of course, I don't think should be participating in ceremonies, anything like that sort of thing. But he's explaining that these things are not real. And as Christians, they don't, especially as strong Christians, they don't have a big pull for us.
There are idols, and Jonathan says, little children, keep yourself from idols. There are idols in a very real way, not that match the description of a statue and that, but anything that is loved more than God is an idol to us.
And that's a whole other thing that we could go into, because very few of us get invited to eat in an idol's temple. Probably that's probably not something. I think that's increasingly happening. You know, for instance, Hindu temples are popping up a lot. That's becoming more popular. But I would make the case that you could probably call an Apple store an idol, idol's temple, because some people idolize that kind of thing. Now, I've been to an Apple store, but I don't think I've worshipped there, hopefully. And so maybe we can think of it in that context. However, not all men have this. Oh, no, we did read that. I'm sorry. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat it, nor better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, I think he would say that maybe you could actually do that. I wouldn't do that, but perhaps you could. Or maybe someone sees you in the Apple store and thinks that you're obsessed by that, or whatever it might be. Will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died, and so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Do you love your brother that much that you'd be willing to be a vegetarian the rest of your life if you knew it would help keep him saved? That'd be a tough one for me. And I think those are the kind of things we ought to be focusing on, whether or not we can go to India and dine in an idol's temple or not. Do you love your brother that much? Also, Jesus says, Mark 7:15b, he says, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of a man are what defile a man. There's nothing you can eat that can defile you. But it's what's inside which comes out. Is it the Holy Spirit flowing out? Is it love of Christ flowing into you and out to those around you? That's what makes you holy. Or if it's bitterness, if it's argument, if it's judgment, that's what makes you unholy.
Was Paul advocating that?
No, he said, I will do it. He didn't say you have to do it. He said, I will do it. He was.
I don't think he would accept the idea of that man making a rule for the whole church.
No, and he didn't accept the they said about me eating meat offered to idols. He clearly speaks multiple places against that rule, which the whole church body came together and put in place. And it caused him some problems when he got back to Jerusalem a while later. But that's another subject.
You think he would still be opposed to eating meat? I have a hunch that hanging out with Paul for a while, he might have changed his position.
Hopefully.
I mean, hopefully, right?
And I hope that some of y'all change, because that's not true. But it is true. How much are we willing to sacrifice for each other?
But I'm saying, then don't just let them in the dust, if I can say it that way. Mm-hmm. Try to get them to understand that meat is an option if nothing outside is defiling you.
Yes, Paul talks about the babies in Christ still drinking milk after years, and he said, you need to move along.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what are the things that are stumbling blocks today? What can we do? We talked about these issues, so now what can we do that are stumbling blocks or ways to help, stepping stones for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We could hardly get to say the issues. Can we do this? But if we don't, it's not real. What good is it? What are things?
I think of the, you're talking about stumbling blocks. Mm-hmm. I think of the whole self-worship in our world today, and the temple of self-worship that social media is the bottom line. Self-worship. And that can be a stumbling block. Those who are weak in the faith. And you know, you think of somebody who's mature and they can do it, and it doesn't become a stumbling block to them, and you think of somebody else, you know, who they get into that, and then it becomes something that causes them to just, you know, turn away from God and turn to self. So I think that'd be a stumbling block.
Social media. Music. Mm-hmm. It says nothing that comes into us can defile us. But what about the other person? And also, what about my heart? Is my heart strong enough? No, this is absolutely what it's about. We can have a lovely, fluffy, up-in-the-brain sermon that never touches our lives, and you might as well stay home from church and serve at a restaurant.
I think some of the weakness of people is idolize Sunday and the holidays, but then they play all day. And to me, it's fun and games, and that's no different to me than if they would go work all day.
Yeah, and many of us come from conservative Mennonite backgrounds. And we are to love and respect and not encourage them to violate their conscience. When we were having our interview to send our children to Ephraim Mennonite School, the principal was talking about this. There's a big diversity of people that attend there. And he said, there are some churches who send people here to school that don't want the parking lot of their churches to look like a car show. And so they make a rule that all their cars need to be black. And he said, if you can't understand that, maybe you don't agree with it, but if you can't understand it, you probably won't fit here. Well, that was good. What about someone who's been an alcoholic and we want to go out for lunch? Should we go to Pizza Hut where they serve beer? I could eat at Pizza Hut every day for a year, and I might get fat, but I wouldn't be just tempted to buy beer. But if I know that someone might be, I'm not going to do that. Or what about somebody who is struggling against a porn addiction and he said, I'm not going to use the internet because that's a stumbling block to me. You're not going to encourage him. You should get over it and buy a smartphone. And what's wrong with you? Don't do that. Or I've thought about the rainbow symbol. It's everywhere. And, you know, our children have toys with it on or whatever. Well, God made the rainbow, but to some people, that's a symbol of the gay culture. And so I don't think it's a problem. God made the rainbow. It's a beautiful thing, but I'm going to not try to offend somebody who that might be a struggle for them.
I think some of the things are called dog whistles. Actors and certain programs will have in what they call dog whistles, which is they're declaring that they support gay. But that rainbow, the colors are opposite of a regular rainbow. You know what I'm saying? That's the dog whistle. If you see, what is it? A star oriented correctly or incorrectly is a satanic symbol.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you have that in your, on your album, your music or whatever, that would be a dog whistle that you're not into Jesus.
Well, probably if you are into Jesus, you won't be listening to that music anyway. But the reality is those things, maybe there are idols, temples, or whatever, and probably we won't be associating with those things, but we're not going to be fearful of them if we are free in Christ. And so, but we should be sensitive to someone who might be. And the foundation of all of this is walking in love. All right, we really need to keep moving. 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I love that verse. I think that's so key to this study. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue things which make for peace and building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Destroying our brother for the sake of our own selfish pleasures is just selfish. And these things are not the most important thing. Many churches would have us believe that these kind of things are the most important thing. They're not. The kingdom of God is not pleasing ourselves, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think if we can find that rest, find that peace, pursue building each other up, pursue peace. And he makes it clear that it's evil to violate our own conscience or encourage somebody else to do that. The one exception to that, I would say, is when someone else's conscience is wrongly taught, it is against the truth. They believe a lie. And probably most often that would come from other religious backgrounds, perhaps, where, you know, whatever you might believe, this is something that I should do when it's actually something that's wrong. That can happen, but I don't think that's normally a problem for us. Enjoying the freedom of Christ is wonderful as long as it's not tearing down the faith of someone else. Paul calls these people who are enjoying this freedom happy. He's reinforcing this idea that a restrictive conscience is not ideal. Freedom is what we should be striving for. But I also have the freedom not to pursue everything that my conscience would allow me to. I think if I'm just out to do everything possible that my conscience might allow, that indicates a wrong focus too. And I've seen some people who maybe gain some freedom in Christ and they swing wildly towards doing all these things that their conscience now allows, and they've lost their focus. So that's something to be aware of. And he says, talks about having this faith to yourself and not offending other people. And I have a goal personally not to do anything that I wouldn't tell everybody at church about or that I would try to keep secret. But he does seem to indicate perhaps there might be a place, if you know that something you do is offensive, that you might just have it to yourself in your home and not while they're around. But I think we need to be cautious about that.
Getting more worldly or whatever.
Right.
Lose living.
And then verses 1 to 3 of chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Strong should bear the weakness of the weaker, and we should aim to please each other. And this is not just being men pleasers and doing things to please each other, but to build up their faith, to strengthen them, to encourage each other. And I'd like to close by reading verse 17 again. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another.